Lord, we're thankful for the Word of God, thankful that thankful for the things that you want to say to us this morning, Lord. And we're asking that would you help us, Lord, to absorb everything and then to apply those things to our lives, Lord. Thank you for letting us in on things that people who don't know you don't know. And we thank you and ask for your blessing on this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is another one of those that's going to be a little bit hard to follow if you're taking notes. And so thank God for our website, which you can go to afterwards and you know, take it at a slower pace and be able to put all the pieces together. But Revelation chapter 13, this morning we're talking about the coming Antichrist. And this is part number 8 in a 13-week series on Bible prophecy. Last week, we looked at the coming tribulation from Matthew chapter 24 and the book of Revelation. This week, we're going to look at the coming Antichrist from Revelation chapter 13. And next week, we're going to look at the false prophet and the mark of the beast. But this world is heading towards a unified political, commercial, and religious system, a new world order along with a worldwide dictator. This dictator is the Antichrist, and his goal is to set himself up as the God of this world, and to do that, he must exterminate the Jewish people. When he is first revealed, he'll be seen as a promising and powerful political leader, but by the time he's through, he'll be seen for what he really is, a dangerous, bloodthirsty beast. The Apostle John, who also wrote the book of Revelation, wrote this in his day before the close of the first century. 1 John 2:18, he said, "It is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." This world dictator, this Antichrist, the word anti means opposed to as well as in the stead of. He will claim to be the Messiah and will be hailed by many as the Messiah, but he's false. The Bible declares a day in which Jesus Christ will rule and reign upon this earth. We know it is the millennium, but Satan will try and do this in the stead, in the place of God's kingdom through his Antichrist. Satan's desire has always been to usurp God and to usurp God's authority. It was that very attitude that originally plunged our world into sin. And today he's seeking to lure men away from God to himself. And during the tribulation period, this purpose will become crystal clear. And his big lure is the Antichrist. But in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, what we have is a composite of what's written about the Antichrist in other places in the Bible. And if you've been around the church for any length of time, you know that every generation wonders who the Antichrist is. And there's been a lot of speculation. Caesar Nero in the first century AD. In our own generation, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Henry Kissinger, Mikhail Gorbachev, Prince Charles, Bill Clinton, the Pope, and most recently, Barack Obama. The truth is that we, the church, will not know who it's going to be because according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist will not be revealed until the church has departed. And so we're wasting time trying to figure out who it is. And inasmuch as the rapture could happen at any moment, it's a real possibility that the Antichrist is alive today and already climbing the political ladder. He's known, this Antichrist is known by many titles in the Bible. He's known as the Assyrian. That ought to be a clue as to where he's coming from. The bloody and deceitful man, the cruel one, the prince that shall come, the man of the earth, the little horn, the willful king, the proud man, the wicked, the lawless one, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast, among others. But in verses 1 through 3 in Revelation 13, we have insight into the identity of this beast. Now, there are in Revelation chapters 12 and 13, seven personages that are revealed to the Apostle John: the woman who represents Israel, the dragon who represents Satan, the male child who represents the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ, Michael, the archangel who defends Israel, the offspring of the woman, who are the Jews who the dragon has persecuted throughout history, the beast that comes out of the sea who represents the Antichrist, and then the beast that comes out of the earth who is the false prophet, this coming world religious leader. But look at verse 1 of chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now in chapter 12, we're told that the dragon, which is Satan, has seven heads and 10 horns. In chapter 13, we now see that the beast has seven heads and 10 horns. And in chapter 17, a woman is pictured riding a beast with seven heads and 10 horns. And it's a little hard to follow. But the reason that chapter 13 pictures the beast with seven heads and 10 horns, just like Satan in chapter 12, is because Satan is inspiring the beast. He's the one who's behind it all. In fact, Satan's role in all of this helps us to identify this beast. In verse 1, we have the ascension of the beast out of the sea. John says, then I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Now, when you look carefully at the Greek manuscript of Revelation 13:1, the words, then I stood on the sand of the sea, are actually part of the last statement in chapter 12. And it's not I stood, it's actually he stood. It's third person singular. He stood on the sand of the sea is actually the last statement, which ought to belong to chapter 12, verse 17. And so chapter 12, verse 17 reads like this: and the dragon, who was Satan, was enraged with a woman who pictures Israel, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, that is the Jews, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he, that is Satan, stood on the sand of the sea. In other words, Satan has been on the sidelines supervising the persecution of the Jews the entire time. So Satan is standing there supervising the whole thing. And then John sees a beast rising up out of the sea. Chapter 13, verse 1. We mustn't miss the connection between chapter 12 and 13. The dragon, who is Satan, is persecuting the woman, who is Israel, and then John sees a beast rise up out of the sea. The beast is Satan's instrument of persecution, not only against Christians, but against the Jews in particular. But the number one way that Satan has persecuted the woman, who is Israel, is through the governments of this world. The beast in Revelation 13 represents both the beasts, or the governments of the world, and their final ruler, and fits into what we've been talking about recently in the times of the Gentiles. But the devil is behind it all. He's supervising all of it. He's behind the governments of this world, and he has a plot to seduce the nations into persecuting Israel. And he has done that over and over and over again in history. And he will do it again in an even more dramatic way during this coming seven-year tribulation. But notice the beast comes up out of the sea. The sea is a metaphor used in other places in the Bible to represent the nations of the world. Some people see this as particular to the Mediterranean. In other words, all of the nations surrounding that tiny nation of Israel. But the beast with seven heads and 10 horns could possibly be a division of the world. Those that are pushing for a new world order have already divided our world into 10 geographical, economical regions. That's why all of the trade agreements. In verse 2, we see the authority of the beast. And the dragon, from Revelation 12, 9, we know that Satan gave him, that's this Antichrist, his power, his throne, and great authority. So Satan gives this beast and its final world leader his power. He will be satanically energized. Satan also gives him his throne, which points to his position of rulership over a kingdom, but it can also point to an actual place that he'll rule from. For instance, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus, speaking to the church of Pergamos, said, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." At that time, it was in Pergamos. "And you hold fast to my name. You didn't deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was a faithful martyr who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." See, Satan's not omnipresent like God. He has to find himself in a location. And Satan gives him, that is this beast, his authority. The Greek word is exousia, the right to exercise his power. In verse 1, we have the appearance of the beast also, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Back in Revelation 12:3, which pictures Satan as this great red dragon, he also has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. The beast in Revelation 13 has 10 crowns upon his horns. There's a little bit of a difference. The dragon has 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, the word for crown is the same in both cases. It's the Greek word diadem. It's referring to a king who's been crowned as well as to that king's kingdom. Horns in the Bible speak of dominion and authority. So what we have in this beast is 10 separate, distinct dominions, each having their own king. And in verse 1, we also see the attitude of the beast, and upon his heads, it says, the name of blasphemy. And so what has characterized the 7 heads, which represent all the world ruling powers throughout history, is blasphemy. They have never been the friend of God or of the Jews or of Christians. They've always been hostile to believers. And so the role of Satan in this beast, Satan oversees it. First of all, the authority of the beast is from Satan. The appearance of the beast is like that of Satan with 7 heads and 10 horns, and the attitude of the beast is characteristic of Satan himself. But there's also a connection of this beast to the vision of Daniel in verse 2. Look at what it says. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion." And so where in the Bible do we find a leopard, a bear, and a lion? Daniel chapter 7. Let me read a few verses of that. Daniel 7:8, it says, "And 4 great beasts came up from the sea, different from one another. And those 4 beasts, they represent 4 world ruling powers, as Daniel saw into the futures as well as his own day. Daniel's looking forward, Revelation is looking back. But the first one was like a lion, and that's typically understood to be Babylon. It had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked off. It was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear." That's typically understood as Medo-Persia. It raised itself up on one side. It had 3 ribs in the mouth of it and between the teeth of it. And they said thus to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." And after this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which is typically understood to be Greece, which had upon the back of its 4 wings of a fowl. And the beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After Alexander the Great died, Greece, the empire, was divided up to his 4 generals. But the beast of Revelation 13 is somehow connected to the vision of Daniel chapter 7 by the lion, the bear, and the leopard. And the reason that that's done like that is to remind us how we ought to be interpreting the beast of Revelation 13. And so the beast of Revelation 13 is connected to at least 3 of the previous world ruling powers of the past: Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And in Daniel's vision, all the beasts represent world ruling powers. And that's a clue to the interpretation of the beast in Revelation 13. Well, what about the 7 heads? The 7 heads are used to represent world's powers, which have existed through history. One common denominator in Revelation 7 the book of Revelation, excuse me, is the seven heads. We find it in Revelation 12, 13, and 17. The Bible describes seven world ruling powers throughout history, some of them greater than others, beginning with Egypt, then Assyria, then Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece and Rome. And the seventh is a final form of world government of which 10 horns will come out from. Satan, who is also represented by the seven heads and 10 horns, has been behind these powers and has used the government throughout history to persecute the woman who is Israel, every last one of them. Satan's behind all of this. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, the beast has seven heads, right? And it, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now notice carefully that what is wounded is one of the seven heads. Now one interpretation is that the Antichrist himself was wounded to death and then comes back to life, but there's another interpretation. Revelation 17:9, the Apostle John is telling us what is being told him by God. And here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, speaking about dominions and areas of rule and authority on which the woman sits. The woman is false religion. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. By John's day, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece had all fallen. And one is. Rome was the world power in John's day. And then it says, and the other is not yet come. That's the seventh head. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. 7 years, the tribulation. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and he goes into perdition. And the 10 horns which we saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So there's coming a seventh world ruling power, the seventh head, which will have 10 horns on it, possibly the 10 geographical economic regions that those that are one world people are dividing our world end up to. And out of that comes the Antichrist, who becomes the eighth empire in and of himself. And he will reign only a short time during that 7 year tribulation period. And then, of course, Jesus Christ comes back and puts an end to it. But one of the seven heads, it says, receives a deadly wound. Now, if the seven head, which is not yet, has 10 horns on it, and the five heads are already fallen, are you listening carefully? That only leaves one choice. That's the sixth head. The Roman Empire, which was in existence in John's day, receives a deadly wound, as it were, but comes back to life, only now as a seventh head with 10 horns and 10 divisions. You see, all the other empires were conquered by the succeeding empire, but Rome never was. It's just going to kind of move through different stages and all of a sudden become a seventh world power with 10 horns. And we're watching that happen in our day. But I'm convinced that the next world government will have 10 divisions in it, and that there will be the healing of the sixth head, the Roman Empire that died, and the seventh head will be the revival of that. The seventh head with 10 horns. The world is ready for and looking for a new world order. You know it, and I know it. That's the seventh head. And according to the world, the United States and Israel are the ones that are opposing this new world order. The rest of the world wants it, and they want it as soon as possible. But this thing is satanic. And I mentioned this several weeks ago, but is it any wonder that they're trying to impeach our president and the prime minister of Israel, the two holdouts on this new world order? Now, I'm personally looking for a new world order, not the one they're talking about, though. I'm looking for the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, now that you're thoroughly confused, let's put all this together and identify the beast. Who or what is the beast? Now, we know from the book of Daniel that beasts represent world empires. past, present, and future. The beast in Revelation 13 represents world powers throughout history. The seven heads represent seven world powers. The 10 horns represent the final form of world government with 10 divisions. The crowns on those horns represent 10 rulers of that final form of world government who will eventually give their power and authority to one little horn who is the Antichrist. He's the final world ruler. The beast is the whole system of world government under the control of Satan, who was, he existed in the past through the six heads, who is not presently and will ascend in a seventh head with 10 horns and then eventually be all invested in just one man. And the beast, inspired by the dragon, will continue to persecute the woman who is Israel. That's why in one sense the beast seems to be governments or a kingdom, and in another sense it seems to be a man, because both are true. The man who is the Antichrist represents the government and his kingdom, a final one that's coming. Now we have the influence of the beast in verses 4 through 8. The adoration that this beast receives. Look at the end of verse 3, and all the world marveled or wondered after the beast. And then in verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan, who gave power unto the beast. I don't know if you know this or not, but a lot of world leaders belong to satanic cults and they worship Satan. They've all got their secret clubs and organizations. And Satan worship is now on the rise. Human trafficking, human sacrifices, children are missing all over the place. It's sickening what's going on. Now, if this is happening today, what's it going to be like when he that hinders the church is taken out of the way and all the powers of darkness are released on this world without restraint? And they worship the beast. That's this new government. I mean, you can see it today. People think that government is the answer. And they'll worship this new world leader, the Antichrist, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? You know, the combined efforts of the entire world in military power. Now, the Bible tells us that this Antichrist, he's going to be an intellectual genius, a very persuasive speaker, a shrewd politician, a commercial genius, a powerful military leader, a unifying religious guru. Be careful of the ecumenical movement. And he will fool the majority of people on this earth during the tribulation with the promise of peace. And you know what? I can see this in a lot of our recent leaders, not only in the United States, but in the world. It's like we're seeing prototypes of this. Then look in verse 5, the arrogance that he displays. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. Daniel 7, 8, I considered the horns. How many were there? 10. And behold, there came up among them another little horn before who three of them were plucked up by the roots. And so this guy is going to somehow, in the 10 horns, is going to rise up from that. He'll, as an 11th horn, will subdue three of them. And then eventually, it'll all be invested in him. But it says, in this horn were the eyes like that of a man and a mouth speaking great things. That's exactly what it says in Revelation 13, 5. Daniel 7, 25, he will speak great words against the Most High. Daniel 11, 36, he will speak marvelous things against the God of gods. And so this final world ruler would be the most arrogant person who's ever lived. And then in verse 5, the authority that he exercises. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And so this worldwide power and reign, his power and reign is limited by God, in particular to the final 3.5 years of this 7-year tribulation period. We talked about the abomination of desolation last week, and so I think this guy, this Antichrist, is not only demon-possessed, but I think he's actually possessed by Satan himself once he's cast to this earth and Satan's upset, and now there's a man sitting on a throne in Israel calling himself God, but it's Satan. Daniel 11:36, the king, it says, shall do according to his will. He'll speak and exalt himself. He'll magnify himself against every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper until the indignation is accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. And then look at the anger that he displays towards God in verse 6. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. And I've noticed that in political leaders recently. They don't even give a second thought to calling out religion and putting God down and all of it. And that's something that's just recent. They never used to do that or have the nerve to do it, to blaspheming his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that's worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the abomination of desolation. But he will blaspheme those in heaven. Guess who that is? That would be you and I during the tribulation. But it's funny that when Satan's in heaven, he's the accuser of the brethren on the earth. And then now that he's been cast to the earth in the middle of the tribulation, he's slandering those in heaven. You know what I say? Get a life, this guy, you know? He's never had a good day, so he's trying to ruin everybody else's. And then he attacks the saints. Look at verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. These are people during the tribulation. They would include Jews and Gentiles and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That would be the nations during this tribulation period. And to overcome them. Now, if you want to know what it means to overcome them, look at verse 15 of chapter 13. Speaking of the false prophet, it says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now in Matthew 16, 18, we're told that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. Prevail is the same exact word here in Revelation, translated as overcome. Either we have a contradiction or the saints in Revelation 13 are not the church. That's what I believe. They're not the church. The church is gone. They're in heaven. Now, who doesn't worship the beast? All believers. What happens to them? They're killed. Who receives the mark of the beast? All unbelievers. Who refuses to take the mark of the beast? Believers. Not talking about church-age believers. We're talking about those who are left behind after the rapture. So what happens to all those who don't take the mark? They're killed, with the exception of 144,000 Jews who are sealed, as well as a Jewish remnant of believers who will be protected. But what happens to all the Gentiles who receive the Lord? They're killed. There's another group of people that will be allowed into the millennium, known as the sheep, and you can look at Matthew 24. Now, wait a minute. If all believers who don't take the mark of the beast are killed, Revelation 20, verse 4, then how are any believers alive and remaining at the coming of our Lord if the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation period? Everybody understand? It can't happen then because there's no believers alive and remaining. You got a lot of problems with a post-trib rapture. As I've told you before, I don't even eat post-toasties. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, and in the context, it's the wrath of the tribulation, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at those that worship the Antichrist and his government in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth. That's a phrase, those that dwell upon the earth, that's used 13 times in the book of Revelation. In every case, it's talking about unbelievers. It says, they shall worship him. And then it says, you see the comma there? And then it gives a further explanation of who they are, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. These are all unbelievers. All believers have had their name written in the book of life from the foundation of the world and will ultimately be saved, even if that means they'll lose their lives during the tribulation for their faith in Christ. But no believer has ever had their name written in the book of life. And so there's nothing more important than that fact. Is your name written in the book of life? Well, how do you know if your name's written in the book of life? Well, if you receive Jesus Christ, it's kind of simple. Those who haven't received him as Lord and Savior, their names are not written in the book of life. It's real simple. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you'll find out that your name has been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. It's pretty simple. So the identity of the beast, we've looked at that, the influence the beast has, and now the instruction. Now, this wouldn't be for the church because we're not going to be here. This is instruction for those on the earth that are going through this. Verses 9 and 10. If any man, verse 9, have an ear, let him hear. Now, this is the eighth time in the book of Revelation that this phrase is used with one slight variation. Seven times, the first seven times, it says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But here it doesn't say churches. Why? Because the church is not on the earth. They're in heaven during the tribulation. So the call here is to pay attention to all of this about the Antichrist, about the governments, etc., given to those who have a tendency that they're not the church, but who don't want to receive this, who believe in and eventually trust Jesus Christ for their salvation. In other words, they have a responsibility to listen carefully to what's going on, to make sure what they're listening to, because God is speaking. He that has an ear, let him hear. Now, this isn't just about all the incredible events that are about to happen. This book is about Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and it's about his coming kingdom. And the question for us is again, is our name written in that book? Are you going to be a part of the kingdom when it comes, and are you sure of that? Look at verse 10. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. This is very simple. It's the law of divine retribution that God put into effect way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. God is saying, don't worry. You know, this is to those that are in, they find themselves in the tribulation. They're not part of the church because they would have gone up in the rapture, but they've received Christ during the tribulation. God's telling them, don't worry about it. You might lose your life, but he's going to take care of everything. No one's going to get away with anything, you see. And then it says at the end of verse 10, here is the patience, literally the endurance and the faith of the saints. God is going to bring retribution upon the believer and reward his saints, even those that are martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. I've always loved 2 Thessalonians 1:6 because it's such a contrast to our Lord, who's always, you know, he's seen as a lamb. He's so gentle to Jesus Christ. But listen to 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Seeing that it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those that trouble you. You know, so to the persecuted saints throughout history, you know, he's telling them, relax. Don't worry about it. And to give you who are troubled rest. With us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God and on those that don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I think to myself, what a wonderful Lord that we have. Okay? Who takes the time in the middle of this prophecy and all of the visions and all the tribulation and killing, he takes time in the middle of that to comfort those that are his. As if to say, be patient, weary pilgrims. Just hang on. Remember in Revelation 7, they're crying out saying, you know, how long until you judge those that have killed us, you know? Just be patient. It's coming. But isn't our Lord good? He thinks of everything. Now, does anybody here want to go through the Great Tribulation? I've never understood those who write books, you know, pointing to the fact that we're going through the tribulation. I've never understood why someone would do that. But there's only one guarantee. You know, before the rapture, and that's to come to Christ. have your sins forgiven, be born again, convert to Christ, whatever you want to call it. Otherwise, you're left behind. And if you don't receive Christ before that, and you find yourself in the tribulation, you know, people, there's people with that mentality that go, well, if the church is raptured, then I'll get right with God. Good luck. It's going to be difficult. My understanding of this, if we're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is that where Paul says they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, so God's going to send them a strong delusion. If you don't receive Christ, if you have been given the gospel, you understand it, and you hesitate, you don't receive Christ now when the church is raptured, then you're going to be one of the ones that's going to be sent a strong delusion. The people that are going to come to Christ during the tribulation are the ones that have never heard the gospel. They're the ones that are 144,000 that are all over the world presently who already know the languages of the people that they're among, the Jews, okay? Knows the language of the countries that they're in, are going to be anointed by God and are going to preach the gospel all over the world. They're the ones that are going to, they're going to be leading people to Christ. But it's not good odds, you know, to reject the gospel now and think that you're going to receive Christ during the tribulation. I don't think it's very poor odds. It's a bad bet, that's for sure. There's really only one choice, and that's to receive Christ and to do so now. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, again, we're humbled in your presence, Lord. We are humbled as we look at what is coming and what man has come to apart from God. But what man has come to by refusing to be governed by God. God, forgive us. Lord, help us as believers to allow the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our lives every single day, Lord. Help us to give it up to you every single day. Lord, we continue to pray for loved ones and family members and co-workers, neighbors that don't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, give us boldness to share Christ with them. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. Help us to make a difference while we're still here. We pray for their souls, God. Open their eyes, Lord. Lord, thank you again for the truth of the Bible, Lord, for insight that the unbeliever does not have. And we ask all these things, and we thank you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.